This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Judges. And here in Judges chapter 12, we're continuing to follow the story of a judge named Japheth. But before we get into tonight's text, it'll help us to first remember that Jephthah was an illegitimate son of a man named Gilead. And with that being the case, his half-brothers ended up chasing him out of town. They didn't want to share their inheritance with him. And as a result, Jephthah became a bit of a scoundrel. He found himself running with a rough crowd, and they kind of became these guys who were out stealing what didn't belong to them. And he kind of had this motley crew, if you will, without the spandex and teased hair. But then came the day when the people of Gilead, they sought a leader to free them from their enemies, and when no leader amongst them was found, they decided to ask Jephthah if he would return and lead them into this victory. In this way, the Lord provided Israel with a leader, and the Lord raised up Jephthah to become a judge over them. Now, here in our study tonight, we find Jephthah. He's dealing with another conflict. This was a conflict that arose within the community of Israel. This happened after the enemies of Israel were vanquished. And as we consider this conflict that Jephthah was facing here in our text, well, we're also going to contemplate the conflicts that commonly occur within every Christian community. As we do, I hope that we'll all learn how to avoid these conflicts so that we can enjoy the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of this challenging chapter. If you would look with me there at Judges chapter 12, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire.'" Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find this conflict between Jephthah and Ephraim escalating extremely quickly. I mean, all of a sudden, it's just like, why did you do this? We're going to burn you down. And as we consider the threat that the men of Ephraim issued against the house of Jephthah, I can't help but to wonder, why were they so offended? Why were they so angry that they were willing to threaten the life of Jephthah and burn down his entire house? Well, in order to understand their anger, I want to take a moment to examine the accusation that's being made here. And if you would look with me again, there in the middle of verse 1, there we find the men of Ephraim declaring, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you?" In other words, they're saying, "You guys went out and had a bunch of fun and you didn't invite us. You didn't call, you didn't write, you didn't include us in your plans. How could you do that?" As a result of this exclusion, these envious Ephraimites, they were ready to kill Jephthah by burning his house to the ground as he slept in it. And that's just insane to me. Yet how often are we ourselves ready to destroy a relationship simply because we were excluded from some event? With that, I have to ask, is it possible that you're mad at someone here at church tonight because you found out that they went out and had fun and they didn't bother to invite you? You got offended because you found out a group of people went and had a good time and no one even bothered to call you? Now, you're probably not in the planning process of burning their house to the ground, and yet I must ask, is it possible that you've been harboring hatred in your heart towards those who failed to call? To call you and invite you out somewhere? Well, knowing how easy it is for us to get offended, kind of like those envious Ephraimites, I want to consider what James said about this sort of envy in his epistle. And so if you would hold your place here in the book of Judges and turn with me to James chapter 3, because it's in James chapter 3 where we find James, he's addressing the issue of bitter envy. According to James, the bitter envy that comes from our self-centered desires, these desires are rooted in the wicked lies of demonic ideas. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at James chapter 3, I want to begin reading at verse 14, because there James writes, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Here in these verses, James is helping us to understand that those who are allowing bitter envy to exist in their hearts, they're actually entertaining these earthly, sensual, and even demonic ideas, which will always result in confusion, according to James, every other evil thing. Therefore, if you've become bitter because your friend failed to call and invite you out to attend some activity, then I encourage you, don't get bitter. Don't become unforgiving, but rather just go and talk with them and let them know how you feel. If someone has offended you or sinned against you, go have a heart-to-heart with them and let them know that your feelings got hurt in the process. You know, chances are it's just a big misunderstanding. More often than not, these situations, they're just big misunderstandings that a little communication would resolve. With this in mind, let's turn back to Judges chapter 12, because as it turns out, Jephthah, he did attempt to call the Ephraimites. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me, there at verse 2. There we learn that Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Here in these verses, we learn that Jephthah did, in fact, attempt to call the Ephraimites. However, they failed to return his call, so to speak. And so he went ahead and he decided that he's going to go conquer the Ammonites without the Ephraimites. But as we consider Jephthah's defense here, I can only imagine that it's possible that he sent a messenger who was captured and killed by the Ammonites on the way, or it's possible that the messenger failed to arrive on time due to some unexpected setback. We really don't know why this call didn't go through. We don't know why this message was missed, and yet, at the same time, regardless of the reason, the result was the same. Now, from this, we can see how easy it is for a missed message to result in misunderstandings. Maybe you sent an email to somebody and they didn't respond to you, and you're thinking, well, they're just ignoring me. And it's possible that they just didn't get the email. Or maybe you placed a phone call and you left a message and they haven't gotten back to you in a time that you thought was the right time. And maybe they're dealing with something a little more important. It's sad to say that misunderstandings of these natures, that they can end up being coupled with the bitter envy of unforgiveness. And as a result, they quickly turn into the kind of conflicts that end up ruining a relationship. That being the case, we should take a moment to consider the problems that can occur whenever we allow the misunderstandings of miscommunication to create conflict within our Christian community. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of Judges, and let's turn back to the book of James. This time I'd like you to turn to James chapter 1, because there we find James. He's writing about the importance of listening to others. You see, those who take the time to listen to the explanations of those who offend us before we get all bent out of shape, they oftentimes discover that there really was no real reason for the bitter envy that was beginning to fill our hearts. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at James chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 19, because there James writes, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Here in these verses, we find James, he's giving sound relational advice to his audience. And I believe that we would all do well to become those believers who are swift to hear and slow to speak. It's been rightly stated that God gave us 2 ears and one mouth for a good reason. We ought to be listening twice as much as we speak. Solomon confirmed this truth in Proverbs 18, verse 13, when he declared, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." If you attempt to answer a matter before you've even heard the problem, then you're going to be a foolish person. Before we decide to escalate some conflict through the sin of unfounded accusations, we should first allow the offender to explain their side of the story. They might have a pretty good explanation for why things went down the way they did. As they attempt to explain their side of the story, we would also do well to reserve judgment until after we've heard their side of the story. We ought to listen to what they're saying and take into consideration that, you know, things just get wonky sometimes. Not only that, but listen, we should listen to their side of the story by believing the best about them as we listen. Not trying to formulate our argument while they're talking so that we're not really listening to them. We're just too busy trying to figure out what we're going to interject when we begin to speak. No, we should listen to them, and as we listen, we should believe the best about them. We should believe that they're telling us the truth. We should believe that they didn't intend to hurt our feelings. The reason why these things are so important is because, listen, an explanation from someone who has offended us will never satisfy us if we're already assuming the worst about them. If we're already assuming that they intended to hurt our feelings and they're just, you know, being big meanies, and well, then whatever explanation they give us is not going to be satisfactory. If we're filtering every word they say through a heart that's filled with bitter envy, then are we really listening to them at all? The answer is no. If you're filtering every word they say through this bitter envy, then you're not really listening to them. You're just looking for the opportunity to pick apart what they're saying so that you can expose them as being a liar. That's not listening. As a result, listen, our bitterness, it's bound to become a false accusation if that's how we listen to people. If we're listening through ears that are just filled with bitterness, then we're going to find some way to accuse them from their explanation. This is exactly what happened between Jephthah and the Ephraimites. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Judges chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse 4, because there we read, "Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, 'You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.'" Now here in these verses, we learn that the Ephraimites, they didn't accept Jephthah's explanation. Jephthah's saying, "Hey, look, I called you guys, you didn't answer, we went ahead with our plans." And what do they say? Well, the Ephraimites turn around and accused the Gileadites. They said, "Hey, look, you guys are nothing more than outcasts who are living on the wrong side of the Jordan River." In this way, we can see how this miscommunication resulted in a misunderstanding, and then this misunderstanding became bitterness, which resulted in the hatred, hurtful words. And those hateful, hurtful words, they caused this conflict to become a bitter battle, which divided them into factions of people who were unwilling to forgive one another. With this in mind, let's continue to consider how these community-based conflicts can quickly become unforgiving factions. And so look with me again there at verse 4, because there we learn that Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." Now here in this verse, we see how Jephthah, he created his own faction by gathering together all of the guys from Gilead. He's like, "Hey, this is my crew. This is my side of the faction here, and we're taking a stand against the other side." And in response, the men from the tribe of Ephraim, they set out to convince the Manassites to fight with them against the Gileadites, who, by the way, were also descendants of Manasseh. That being the case, the Ephraimites, they attempted to increase the size of their faction by causing division within the tribe of Manasseh. And they did this by pitting those who belonged to Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan River. They wanted to pit them against those who were living on the east side of the Jordan. And so it was the west siders against the east siders. From this, we can see how these community-based conflicts are quick to become these unforgiving factions. And rather than all the people of God just simply serving the Lord in Christian unity, these factions, well, these people are oftentimes committed to their own cause. When we end up in a faction of people within a community, it becomes about the cause of that faction rather than the cause of Christ. As a result, this division that's created, well, it begins to try to pull in anybody who will join the faction, regardless of whether they're a part of the original dispute or not. When the Ephraimites began to bring in the Manassites, those guys weren't even part of the original argument. They just wanted to increase the size of their faction. And listen, these conflicts that become these divisive factions are sure to destroy the community where they occur. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what happened to the Ephraimites here in our text today. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Judges chapter 12, I want to pick up at verse 5. There we learn that the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived, and when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 40,000 Ephraimites. 42,000 Ephraimites. Now, here in these verses, we learn about this horrific battle that began all over a simple miscommunication. Remember, the Ephraimites wanted to know why they weren't called. Jephthah said, "But I did call you." Miscommunication. And what's sad is that the argument, it took a turn so that it was no longer about what was said, but how it was being said. Say Shibboleth. Sibboleth, you're dead. By the way, this will be the test on how you get out of the building tonight. As I consider this, I can't help but to think about how easy it is for us in the middle of our conflicts to turn things from the argument itself and say, "Well, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. You didn't say everything in the way that it ought to have been said. You weren't kind enough as you said those words. You put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. And you hurt my feelings." Now, as we consider the situation that we find here in our text tonight, we can see how quickly a conflict can escalate from "Why didn't you call me?" to "Why did you say the things the way that you said them?" And from there, it can turn into "I just wish you were dead." Not only that, but we can see how the hurt feelings of these Ephraimites rapidly resulted in tribal factions, and we can see how these damaged relationships of these Israelites resulted in these territorial prejudices, and at the end of the day, the fellowship of God's people was destroyed as 42,000 Ephraimites died. That's serious. But now as we consider how this conflict quickly caused this division resulting in this horrific tragedy, I can't help but to think about all the Christian conflicts that have also caused divisions within the community of the church. Because listen, it's not uncommon for Christians to get their feelings hurt by other believers within their community, because listen, anytime you get a bunch of sinners together, people are going to get offended. People are going to get their feelings hurt. People's toes are going to get stepped on. Yet whenever we allow our hurt feelings to blossom into the bitterness of unforgiveness, well, it's not long before a simple misunderstanding becomes a full-blown church split. That being the case, the Lord Jesus has given us clear instructions for dealing with every conflict that occurs within the church. And with this as our focus, if you would hold your place here in the book of Judges and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. You see, it's in Matthew 18 where we find the Lord Jesus explaining the proper protocol for handling those situations where another believer has sinned against us and offended us in some sort of way. And with this is our focus, if you would look with me there at Matthew 18, I want to begin reading at verse 15. There Jesus declares, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." In other words, listen, whenever another believer here at church sins against you or offends you in some sort of way, it's actually your responsibility to go and tell them how they offended you. You know, they might not even be aware of it. You know, they might not know that they offended you in that way. And according to Jesus here, not only are we supposed to go and tell them, but we're not supposed to tell anybody else. He tells us here to go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I can't tell you how many times someone has come and told me how someone else has offended them. And my first question every single time is, have you told them? Why are you talking to me? Have you gone and told them? Because that's what you're supposed to do. According to Jesus, we're not allowed to tell anyone else unless that person rejects your rebuke. If that person ignores our attempts to make things right, then and only then is it the right time to go and bring someone else into the situation. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 16, because there Jesus declares, if he will not hear, if he's not going to listen to your challenge and listen to what you have to say about this, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, Christian, listen, we aren't allowed to gossip about those who have offended us. Never do we have this freedom to just go and gossip about those who have offended us. No, instead, we've been called to go and tell the offender, and then if they won't repent, then and only then is there need to bring in third-party mediation. Sometimes you just need a third person in the mix to be able to hear both sides of the story. Because just because you have an accusation doesn't mean it's true, doesn't mean it's right. You maybe got your feelings hurt over really nothing. And so a third party can come in and listen to both sides and provide some biblical mediation. But if the sinning party won't repent even at that, then it's time to inform the church, meaning that we need to bring church leadership into the process and possibly ask the person to leave the church until they're ready to repent. Listen, if we would learn how to handle every Christian conflict in this way, then we'll also be able to avoid those divisive disagreements that divide churches into those unforgiving factions which can destroy a Christian community. And I'm here to tell you that I'm committed to this. Once I see someone trying to cause division and trying to split people off and form these factions, I tell them to hit the road. Go find another church to do this at, because it's not going to happen here. For this reason that Paul encouraged Pastor Timothy, hey, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. He's telling this pastor, hey, don't get in the middle of all this. Shut it down before it destroys your church. Trust me when I tell you that we need to stop contention before quarrels start. Because once the quarrel starts, then it's just factions and divisions and it's a horrible conflict. The best way that we can do this is by simply going and talking with those who have offended us or sinned against us. And at the same time, I just want to put this challenge out to all of us. We need to become those believers who are ready to receive the rebuke of another. This is an important way for us to apply this truth. We need to be the sort of Christians who can be told that we've done something wrong and not get bent out of shape or offended. Listen, we're not perfect people. And so why is it that if someone comes and tells you that you did something wrong, you get all bent out of shape? Did you think you were perfect? And all of a sudden that the veil of perfection has been ripped away and you've been exposed as being imperfect? Look, we're all imperfect. And so if someone comes and says, hey, you've sinned against me, man, receive what they're saying. Listen to them. And if an apology is owed, then be apologetic. Rather than escalating the conflict by rejecting the rebuke of another believer, let's create a community of Christians here at Calvary South Austin who are completely committed to the ministry of reconciliation. This begins with, I'm sorry, what can I do to make up for it? This would be an important part of a community that avoids the conflicts that cause church divisions. Well, the last nine verses of Judges chapter 12, they present us with a few details about three minor judges. And so if you would look with me, beginning at verse 7, because there we learn that Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in among the cities of Gilead. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons. And he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in $30 from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon the son of Hillel the Pirathonite judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon of all places. That was there in the land of Ephraim, in the mountains of the Amalekites. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find this short list of three judges who kind of quickly came and went. And this is all we know about these guys. And so it's difficult to comment on who they were and all the things that they did. But what we do know about these guys is kind of what's missing here. We don't know much about them, but what we do know is that they seem to have restored some level of peace to the people of Israel after the death of Jephthah. We don't hear any stories about Ephraimites and Gileadites killing each other, which is kind of good. I think I'd rather be one of the guys that not much was written about than a Jephthah who ends up judging Israel for 6 years, but yet during that time, 42,000 Ephraimites died, and over what? Some miscommunication? A missed call? As we consider this tragic loss of life that occurred during the reign of Jephthah, there's no doubt in my mind that the Ephraimites were guilty of starting that fight. They didn't have to come over and pick a fight with Jephthah and the Gileadites, but they did. It was their fault to some degree, but I would also point out that Jephthah could have avoided this conflict by being a leader who was committed to a path of forgiveness. He could have been the leader who just said, hey, sorry guys, I don't think that this should get out of control here. Let's figure out a way to peaceably resolve this conflict. But he wasn't. He escalated things and turned it into a war, and they ended up killing 42,000 Ephraimites. With that, I would suggest that we should learn from his mistake by becoming people who are focused on forgiveness. And with this as our focus, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, because there we find Paul. He's encouraging every believer to avoid conflict through active forgiveness. As you make your way to Romans 12, I should point out that many, if not most, of the conflicts that occur within a Christian community, they'll be avoided if Christians will simply apply the awesome advice that Paul presents here in these verses. But this is our goal, if you would look with me there at Romans chapter 12. I want to begin reading at verse 14, because there Paul writes, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christian, listen, if we would learn how to apply these verses to our relationships here at church, then we would end up avoiding the conflicts that could cause division within our Christian community. If we would learn how to forgive in the same way that we've been forgiven, and I'll remind you, Christian, if you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, He forgave you of every sin. He's forgiven every sin. Should we then turn around and withhold forgiveness when we've received so much? The Lord has called us to forgive as we've been forgiven. And if we would do that, we would avoid those conflicts that could cause division within our Christian community. Therefore, I encourage you, learn how to overcome evil with good. And we do this by simply doing everything we can to live peaceably with all men. Let's pray.